Psalm 40, I know, is very familiar to us, but what a blessing it is to read God's Word, and especially Scripture that touches your heart, that speaks to you. Psalm 40, this is a psalm that's about our Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a psalm that we can enter into. And it's about us as well. As David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray together. O our Father, great, wonderful, powerful God, who covenanted with your Son and the Spirit in eternity past to choose a people, our Lord Jesus Christ being surety for those people, and the Spirit of God to effectually bring those people to you. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross, shed your blood for our sins, and was raised the third day, satisfied our God, so thou that the just God can save unjust sinners, can save your people, for you came for your people. Lord, we're thankful to be able to gather together here this morning to worship and magnify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, may we honor and praise and bless and glorify that name which is above every name. Because we know at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. May we bow our hearts before you today. We pray that your sheep would hear your voice today. Those, Lord, that we've heard the gospel so many times and we're eager and hungry to hear it again. Those that may have heard the gospel but have never really heard yet. Give them the hearing ear, the seeing eye, that only comes from you. We pray that you will bless our pastor down in Louisiana, Brother Milton Howard's church. We pray that you bless the ministry of your word there and the preaching of the gospel. We pray that it would run well. We pray that you'd give liberty to the speakers, give power through your word. And we pray, Father, for here today that you'd bless our brother Bruce Crabtree as he speaks to us this morning your word. I pray again, Lord, that you'd give him liberty and power, unction from on high. Lord, that you would use your servant in the preaching of the word that we may hear more about our Lord. We pray that you would bless those who are having physical problems in these days. We pray, Father, that you would be their strength, their comfort, their joy. May, Lord, as we close this service, we can say to one another, and especially to you, we are glad that we've been in the house of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the hymn.
It's good to see everybody. It's been a while, hasn't it? Been a while since I've seen you. I tell you, folks are looking so good. Nobody's looking any older. Houston's looking a little bit older. That's it. Everybody's looking good. It's so good to be here. I've really, really looked forward to being here with you folks and worshiping with you. And I pray the Lord will be pleased today to meet with us and let us know Him and know Him better and make Himself known to someone here this morning that has never known Him, that He'll make Himself known unto you. I often think sometimes, you know, we hear some people's testimony and it seems so dramatic. And some people get to thinking, well, I don't know if I'm even saved, if that's the way the Lord saves people. But you know, it's not always that way. Dear John Mitchell, an old friend of mine that's dead now, he said sometimes coming to know the Lord, he says, it's like going in a dark room and you flip the light switch on and boy, there he is. There he is suddenly and gloriously right before the eyes of your understanding. And he said sometimes it's like the slow rising of the sun. The sun rises slow and it burns away the mist. And it slowly depletes the darkness. That's the way it is sometimes too, isn't it? But here's the thing. It's knowing Him. It's knowing Him. You remember, I think it's in John chapter 9 where that man was blind from his mother's birth. And the Lord gave him sight, put clay on his eyes, and sent him down to wash in the pool of Siloam. And they put him out of the temple, and the Lord Jesus later found him and said, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, Lord, who is he? I don't even know who he is. Who is he? If I knew who he was, I could believe on him. And then something happened, something amazing, a miracle happened. But it came so easy. He said, I that speak unto you am he. And he worshiped him there. And that's the way it is sometimes. We're just sitting in a worship service like this. I've heard of people driving down the road or laying on their beds, and then there, just so gently and yet so savingly, the Lord Jesus makes himself known. So I hope we gather here this morning, and we who know him will know him better. And if you who don't know him, he'll make himself known to you. And I want to read a portion of scripture. I'm going to stay in this morning service and tonight's service over in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I love to go to the Gospels, the four Gospels, sometimes, and just follow our Master as he goes about healing and raising the dead and suffering, confronting his enemies. I love to just follow him. You see what kind of man he was. See what kind of Lord he was. His disposition. He's amazing just to follow him in the scripture. We read the Old Testament and he's there. All the epistles, he's there. But here you see him in person as he just goes about doing good and making himself known in different ways. So I want to just stay in Mark chapter 11 this morning, this afternoon. And let's begin reading in verse 1 and cover a few verses here in chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And he said unto them, Go your way unto the village over against you, and as soon as you enter into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him. And certain of them which stood there said unto them, What do you? Loosen the colt. And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strode them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, perhaps, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, I don't know how far we may get on this, but I want to begin here in verse 1. And the context of this is somewhat interesting. The Lord Jesus had just left Jericho, probably a few hours before this. It was 14 miles or so. But you remember there are contexts in the 10th chapter where he just healed blind Bartimaeus. And when he gave him his sight, he said, Follow me. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And now the verse 1 tells us that they came here to Bethany, to this place that's called the Mount of Olives. And here's the most wonderful thing about this. If you've ever saw any photographs or watched any documentaries on the scene around Jerusalem, if you're at in Bethany and you leave Bethany and you go up on the Mount of Olives, and there's a road up there that you go around on the east side, and just as you come around one of the points, which was here in this day, I'm not for sure it's even still there now, but suddenly the whole city of Jerusalem was in sight. The whole beautiful city was in sight. And here's my point. Blind Bartimaeus was following the Lord Jesus. And can you imagine when he rounded that sight and for the first time in his life, he saw the holy city and that beautiful temple there just before him? And oh, I can imagine how his heart jumped and how he praised the Lord for letting me see this city of David, the city of the King. And he had the Lord Jesus to thank for it all. He'd have never saw that if the Lord hadn't gave him sight. How many beautiful things have you seen since the Lord gave you sight? There was a time you couldn't see either. But when he opened your sight, hasn't he let you see some beautiful things? Seen some ugly things too. You see yourself, don't you? But you see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see his church, his people. It's a wonderful thing to follow the Lord Jesus when he gives you eyesight. But they were here at this mount, he tells us, at the Mount of Olives. And this was the place where the Lord Jesus loved to spend time. This had to be his favorite place around Jerusalem. Some people tell us that he never spent, we don't have any record, that our master ever spent the first night in Jerusalem. He would always leave in the evening. He would leave altogether, or he would go out to Bethany, or he would go up on this Mount of Olives. And there we read several times that he spent the night. He rested here in this Mount of Olives, and sometimes he prayed there all night. And you remember when he and his disciples left the upper room the very night in which he was betrayed? He left the city on the east side and went out to this Mount of Olives. That was the garden. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? It was in this mountain. Judas knew the place. That's how he knew where to find me, because the scripture says he often resorted here. This was his custom. When he was up north around Galilee, you'd often find him on the Sea of Galilee. But when he was here, you often found him at the Mount of Olives. He spent his time there, often resting and in prayer. And our context here that we're going to look at is probably 5 or 6 days before the Lord's death. And this is what makes this so amazing. He had spent about 3.5 years now in his ministry. And he's coming back here from Galilee into Jerusalem. He's there at Bethany, just a mile or so from the city of Jerusalem. And what makes this so interesting is, for 3 years or more, his enemies in this city sought to kill him. From the very beginning, when he began to preach in this city, they sought to kill him. And they sought to kill him because of who he was and what he was doing. He healed a man who was crippled for 38 years laying at the pool of Bethesda. And when they began to question him how he did this, he said, "My father works like this, and I work." And they got angry at him because he called God his father, and they sought to stone him. He left them and went back up north, and he comes back again. And he finds this man that's blind, born blind. And he heals him on the Sabbath day. And they got mad at him again and begin to question him. And then he begins to talk to them about his sheep. "My father has given me some sheep, and I know them. And they know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. And nobody's going to pluck them out of my hands, and nobody's going to pluck them out of my father's hands. My father is greater than all." And they said, "Who is your father?" He said, "God's my father." and they took up stones to throw at him. Every time the Lord Jesus came into this city, they sought to kill him. And here he's coming back again about 5 or 6 days before he was to suffer and die. And his disciples said, "Lord, Lord, are you going back into Jerusalem? They're seeking to kill you. They're laying wait for you." And they couldn't persuade him not to go back in, so they armed themselves the best they could, got one or two swords, and they said, "Let's go die with him." Ain't that what they said? "Let's go die with him." And our Lord has come here now in verse 1, and he's ready to enter the city of Jerusalem. And it's amazing, he enters on this little donkey. He don't have a sword. He don't have a shield. He don't have a spear. There are men laying wait for him in this city. There's a wicked king in this city by the name of Herod. There's a governor in this city that can condemn him to death. There's some powerful religious men in this city that can betray him to death. And here he comes into this city without any fear in him whatsoever. Isn't our Lord Jesus amazing? You know he's not afraid of anybody. He's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of nature. He's not afraid of demons. He's not afraid of kings. He's not afraid of governors. The only time you and I ever see him fear is in the garden when he was anticipating that cup. Taking the cup of our sins and the awful judgment of God upon him for those sins. That's the only time you ever see him drawing back. That's the only time you ever see him fearing and sobbing. But I'm telling you, there's never been a man that he's afraid of. We hear some horrible things in our day about what some men are doing to other men, don't we? And boy, I tell you what, it would be intimidating. I've often wondered, what would I do if somebody stood behind me with a knife, with my hands tied, and had a knife to my throat? I sometimes wonder how I would feel. You ever wonder that? I tell you, it's easy to get intimidated when you see what's going on in our day, isn't it? Cutting people's heads off. Killing your family, your children. I tell you, it is easy to get afraid. And I don't know what you may face and I may face, but I know this, our Lord's not afraid of them. He's faced them all, hasn't he? He's not afraid of them. And you don't have to be afraid of them either. If he's not afraid of them, then you don't have to be afraid of them. He's your protector. He's your protector. They were saying in this city, according to Psalms 2, they were saying in this city, "Let us cast their cords from us. We'll not have this man to reign over us." That's what they were saying. But you know, the Scriptures gives us the attitude of the Lord Jesus about these men. "He that setteth in the heavens laughed." And he sends instructions to his enemies before he ever gets to this city. And here's what he says. "Be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, lest the Son be angry with you and you perish from the way." They saw him in his humility, and he looked just like any other man. And they thought, "Man, he's nothing. He's nothing at all. We've got the advantage of him. We'll do with him just what we want to do with it." And they stirred their hatred up. "What do you want to do to this man? What do you want to do to this man?" Well, that's not really the question, is it? They weren't willing to face this, but it wasn't how they felt about him. It wasn't what they were going to do to him and with him. It was what he was going to do with them. Is that not so? Kiss the Son. Bow down and kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry with you. Oh, we're angry with him. That don't mean nothing. What's his feelings towards you? You going to stir up his wrath? If you do, what's he going to do with you? We hear that question asked so many times in our day. What will you do with Jesus? Okay, that's a good question. But here's a better one. What's he going to do with you? What's he going to do with you? Lest you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The way to face the Lord of glory is to get up in his face. Not to fuss with him, not to complain about him, or debate or argue with him, but to get in his face to kiss him. To get close enough to kiss him, kiss his word, kiss the words of his mouth, agree with him, own his rule over you, and then bow to him. That's the only way to get along with the Son of God, is it not? The Lord Jesus came to this city, a meek and lowly king, to who? To all of those who needed a Savior. He came riding in on a little donkey, meek and lowly. And the simple, the lowly, the humble in this city, they came and gathered themselves round about him and began to cry out, "Save us, Lord. Save us. Oh, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Save us, our King." But the proud, the Pharisees, the scribes, they stood afar off. And you know something? He dealt with them accordingly. The proud he knoweth afore off. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Every one of us is going to face Christ, aren't we? Every one of us here this morning is going to face the Lord of glory. One day we're coming to him. And he will deal with us in that day just like he deals with us here. If we come to him in humiliation, we come to him and bow before him who rode into this town on this little donkey. We own him as the Lord that he is, the Savior. We believe in him. We love him. We follow him. You know what? He'll deal with us that day in mercy. But if we don't come to him now and humbly own him as who he is, he'll deal with us that day harshly. So harshly. And these Pharisees could not understand when the Lord Jesus came in riding on this little donkey. Why are these people worshiping him? He's the Lord. He's the King of glory. He knows all things, don't he? All things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here through verses 2 through verse 7, what a telling incident this is. The Lord Jesus sends these fellows into this next community over to get this little donkey. And he's tied there in the way. A little donkey tied in the way. And he says, "Go over there and this is where you'll find him. And this is what they're going to say. And this is what you do. And you bring the little donkey back to me." Now this is amazing if you'll think about it. You have a man here who is either secretly plotting this. And he's put in a lot of time and effort to set everything up. Every minute detail. And he did this to deceive them and to deceive us. Or he's a man who knows every detail about everything. He knows where little donkeys are tied in the town. Ain't that amazing? He knows if they're tame or if they're wild. He knows if anybody's ever rode on them or not. He knows what people are thinking about. He knows what people will say and what people will do. He knows the answer people will give before the question's ever asked. And he has dominion over everything, even little donkeys that have never been tamed. And he has power over the sinful wills of men to bow them to his commands. Jesus just gave this command to his disciples. Go bring the donkey. And everything just falls into place. Go bring the donkey. That's all he has to say. Go get the donkey. And what happens? They go get the donkey. And they bring the donkey. Now that's amazing to me. If you see the Lord Jesus rule in these little details like this, these little minute details, then you graduate to the big things. If he takes time to rule the little details, he sent his disciples one day into Jerusalem and said, you'll find a man in there as you're walking through the streets of the city, and he'll have a pitcher of water. You follow him, and he'll take you and show you where we're going to celebrate the Passover. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. They tell us at that time there was probably from 1/2 to 3/4 of a million people in this little town. It's a little bit more complicated, isn't it? Go in there and you'll see a man out of 750,000, Lord. He's interested in the little details, is he not? He rules over the little details of life. Three things about these men getting this donkey. Three little things about it. And I love to just think about these things. I said that's what we're going to do. We're just going to see what the Lord did in these situations and his character and how he did things. The first thing that I thought about as I was reading this, the Lord borrowed so many things when he was in this world. He was always borrowing things. He borrowed this donkey. The Bible says the owners confronted these disciples and said, what are you doing with our colt? They were called the owners. You say, well, the Lord Jesus was really the owner, but you know he gave all of that up. He was rich, and for your sakes he became poor. He borrowed this donkey. When he went fishing, he had to borrow a boat. When he wanted to move out in the boat to preach, he moved out in a borrowed boat. When they buried him in a borrowed sepulcher. He had nothing, did he? He had nothing. He was always borrowing things. I bet he returned everything. I bet you he made sure this little donkey was returned. I tell you and I are utterly dependent upon each other. We may not think we are. We may think we don't want to be dependent on anybody. And in a sense, that's good. But brothers and sisters, listen. Our Lord did not fear to borrow. He borrowed. We're dependent on one another. We loan to one another, don't we? A fellow called me one day and he said, you preach the message and I want to borrow it. I said, you can borrow it if you'll loan it to somebody else. Because I borrowed it from somebody myself. We're always borrowing, aren't we? We're always borrowing. We're just like the Master. The Lord did it. He did it. Nothing wrong with being beholden one to another, brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with that. The second thing we see in this little story here is this. Our Lord uses the lowest means to bring the greatest glory to himself. What could be more simple and more ugly, more common than a little old long-faced, long-eared donkey? Why didn't he ride in here on a big stud horse? Why didn't he find him a big black stud horse and put a big saddle with trimmed out in silver and a beautiful martingale and go prancing into the city? Well, you know why he didn't do that. People would have been saying, man, look at that saddle. Have you ever seen such a prancing stud horse in all your life? Look at those muscles in that fella. Man, what a horse. He don't want them looking at the horse. He wants them to look at him. He wants them to see him. The Lord Jesus is going to use people and use things that he can get the greatest glory out of. I want you to turn to two or three passages of Scripture with me. Hold Mark chapter 11 and look in 1 Corinthians, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Over in 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember when the Lord was going to use Gideon to overthrow the enemies of Israel. And he had several thousand soldiers. And remember what the Lord told him? He said, "You've got too many soldiers." Well, you want plenty of soldiers when you're going to battle, wouldn't you? He said, "You've got too many. You need to send a bunch of them home." And finally, he got down to 300 men. But you know why the Lord didn't use that big group? He said, "I won't get the glory for it. They'll give you the glory for it. If I whip that great army with 300 men, they'll say, 'My, what has God wrought?'" And that's who the Lord's going to use, those that he can get the greatest glory from. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse 3. People were glorying in Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And he said in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He taketh the wise in their own craftiness.'" Look what he said over in chapter 1. In verse 26, this is a very familiar passage, and it tells us really why you just don't want to be too wise. Why fools are much better than wise men. Look what he said in verse 26. "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. I'd rather be a fool. I'd rather know nothing and obtain mercy. Is to profess to be wise and be passed by, wouldn't you? You're smart. You're really smart. Okay, figure it out yourself. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. He reveals himself to babes. To babes. I spent the last 43 years of my life studying the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more stupid I am. The more ignorant I have become in my own eyes. And I have come to rejoice and glory in this one thing. I know Him. I know Him." I was sitting at Brother Henry Mahan's table not long ago. Bless his heart. And I asked him a question. And he said, "I forgot." And Brother Todd and I were sitting there. Todd asked him a question. He said, "I forgot." But you know one thing he hasn't forgot? He's forgotten more than I'll ever know. But I tell you one thing he hasn't forgot: the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. And look here what else old Paul says to us. "You see, you're calling not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that's mighty and base things." That word means insignificant things. "And things which are despised hath God chosen, things which are not to bring to naught, to nothing, the things that are," look at this, "that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's everything we need is in Christ. And I tell you, if you know Him and you see everything you need in Him, that's true wisdom, isn't it? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We just sang a song by Fanny Crosby. Has anybody in here ever seen a photograph of Fanny Crosby? Bless her heart. That was the most homely looking woman that I've ever seen in my life. Homely looking woman. And she obtained grace in his eyes. There's a preacher asked her one time, said, Mrs. Crosby, isn't it a pity that you've never been able to see anybody? And she said, oh, dear sir, if I had it to do all over and I had anything to do with it, I'd be born blind. The first face I will see is the face of my Savior. I don't care to be homely, look homely, and be ignorant. If the Lord Jesus Christ will let me find mercy in His sight. That's it, isn't it? He uses the lowest, the basest of means to bring glory to His name. And if He has humbled you and taught you that you're nothing and He's everything, then He's getting glory out of you. You may not see it, but the angels see it. Everybody else sees it. And if you're sort of cocky, you know it all, and God's called you to straighten everybody else out, He ain't getting no glory out of you. And He won't till He humbles you, brings you low, makes an old jackass out of you, a little donkey that He can ride around. He uses the basest of means, doesn't He? Man, He could have rode in here on a stud horse. That's not the way the Lord of glory does that. Thirdly, we see something else out of here that was very interesting. It's this. It shows the dominion the Lord has over these creatures, all of His creatures. He's riding on an unbroke donkey. Now, I used to break horses. When I lived in Tennessee, that's what I did. I broke horses all through high school for people. I broke horses. And you may not think a donkey can hurt you. But I tell you, a donkey can hurt you, buddy. I just wouldn't break them. I just wouldn't train them. They could hurt you. They could bite you. They could kick you. They were fast. They'd get out and under you and leave you sitting before you knew what was going on. They could hurt you. No man ever sat on this donkey. They were going to bring him through a crowd of cheering people, an untamed, untrained donkey with the Lord sitting upon him. And He rode him. He tamed him. When He sat on him, he was tamed. You remember when the Lord made Adam and He said, let him have dominion over all the creatures of the earth. Let him have dominion over the fish and over the fowls and over all the beasts of the field. Adam lost that dominion for the most part, didn't he? It takes him a while to tame these animals. Now he has to work at it. He has to force them sometimes. But in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, that's a very interesting book. And here's what it said. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over all the works of your hand. You've put all things under his feet. All the sheep and oxen and beasts of the fields and fowls and fishes and whatever passes through the sea. And you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, and that same passage is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, but now we see not yet all things put under man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little more than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. We've lost the dominion for the most part. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, had dominion over everything. While he was here, he had dominion over everything. Was there anything that he didn't have dominion over? Nothing. In his humanity, he could speak to the waves. And they laid down so still. He spoke to the wind and said, "Be still." And it was still. Nothing was outside the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even this little donkey. But I think there's a spiritual lesson here. And I think the Lord shows us here, gives us a little demonstration to it in part. Job chapter 11 and verse 12 hints at this. He said this, "Vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Man is born like a wild ass's colt. As you read the Old Testament, one of the things you realize that they couldn't catch these wild asses. That's too fast. They couldn't catch them. And they said, that's the way man is. He's born like a wild ass's colt. You know, there's but one that can tame us. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He can tame us. He can subdue our violent, lustful natures. You struggling with your nature? You struggling with your own nature of sin? Does sin just rise up in you and seem to reign and you can't subdue it? Aren't you always facing one temptation after another? You know there's somebody that can tame you. He can tame you. I don't think I could ever sit under Charles or John Wesley's preaching, but I love their songs. Spurgeon used to say about them that when they wrote songs, they wrote out of their hearts, and when they preached out of their heads. That's why their preaching was so bad and their songs were so good. But listen to this song Wesley wrote. He said, "Jesus, mighty to renew, work in me to will and to do. Turn my nature's rapid tide. Stem the torrent of my pride. Stop the whirlwind of my will. Speak and bid the sun stand still. Arm of God, thy strength put on. Bow the heavens and come down. All my unbelief o'erthrow. Lay the aspiring mountain low. Conquer thy worst foe in me. Get thyself the victory. Save the vilest of thy race. Force me." Force me. Boy, that's strong, man. "Force me to be saved by grace." I don't know if I'd use any language that strong, but I feel it, don't you? Don't you feel sometimes if he's not the king, if he's not reigning, if he's not sovereign, if he cannot tame me, there's no hope for me? My old nature's raging like the sea. Oh, I see more folds in me than in hell itself, don't you? But listen, you don't have to despair. There's somebody who can tame us. He can subdue our iniquities and reign over us and make you love it, make you pray to that end. Lord, if you can tame this little donkey that nobody ever rode on, oh, tame me. Subdue me to yourself. Don't you feel that way? Let's see this right quickly, and I'll just keep you for a few more minutes. We see here in verses 2 and verse 4 the importance of a childlike faith, just a childlike obedience. The Lord Jesus said in verse 2, "Go your way into the village." In verse 4, "And they went their way and found the colt." In verse 7, "And they brought the colt to Jesus." I love that, don't you? They just simply obeyed what he told them. Isn't that simple? They just simply heard his word. And as a little child, hearing the words of his father, they just simply did what he told them to do. They went and got the colt and brought it. You know, it wasn't all that easy. It really wasn't. And the only way they could get this coal is to do just exactly what he said. I can just see those 10 spies that Moses sent out, the 10 out of the 12. Can you just see them if they were sent here to get this little colt? I'm afraid of myself that I may have pulled a trick like this too. Lord, I went over there to get the colt, but there was a forks in the road, and I didn't know which one to take, and I got confused. So I've come back. Would you have did that? Lord, I got over there, and I found the colt, but that thing was wild. Man, he's wild. I couldn't handle it. So I've come back. Lord, I untied the colt. About time I started to get away, lead him away. The owner said, "What are you doing?" And Lord, he looked awful rough. So I tied the colt back up and come back. Would we have did something like that? Would we? You know, brothers and sisters, the only way to be happy in Jesus is just to trust and obey. Isn't that it? And one of the things I've noticed in myself, and I bet you have too, is just when you take Him at His word with a childlike faith, and just do it because He said to do it, it's always gone right. It always comes out good. But when I start trying to figure it out, it always goes bad. When the Lord told Abraham to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, and He said, go into a land that I will show you of. And the Bible says by faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. That's the way to serve the Lord, is it not? With a little childlike faith and obedience. I love the passage in Isaiah 42:16. I will bring the blind by way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them, saith the Lord. I was going to preach the other morning and didn't know if I was going to preach or not. I really didn't know. I was going to church, but I didn't know if I was going to preach. And this verse of Scripture came to me. Now, if you're not a pastor and you're not a preacher, you don't appreciate this. But when you get ready to go to church and you've got nothing to say, that's where you get concerned about it. And I was getting ready to go to church, and the verse of Scripture came to me. And I thought, man, I can't get up. And just almost like a voice fell out of heaven into my conscience. It said, try it. Just try it. And to me, it was saying, just try the Lord. Just do it. Lean upon Him and go and do it without questioning. And you know that's what I did, and it came out great. I was amazed. Just follow the Lord. If somebody says, why are you doing this? You said, because His Word told me to. Why do you believe like you do? Because His Word told me to believe this. I'm just doing what He tells me to do. That's it. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. Living our lives in a childlike if you're here this morning and you never come to the Lord Jesus and to God by Him to be saved by Him, you know what my recommendation would be to do? Take Him at His word. Don't look for some feeling within your own heart. Don't look for a deeper conviction of sin. Don't look for some kind of feeling or experience. Just take Him at His word and come to Him. And it'll turn out well. It'll turn out well. You can't trust your feelings. You sure can't trust your heart. But you can trust His Word. If the Lord Jesus came down from heaven this morning, He wouldn't tell you anything but what He's already told you. His Word. It's Him speaking. Take Him at His Word. And it'll come out well. If you're here this morning, dear child of God, and you've gotten yourself in a dark place, then humble yourself before the Lord, and begin again like a little child to obey Him, obey His word, and I'm telling you, His light will shine again upon your way. When the Lord says, go your way, and you go your way, just as he tells you to go, you'll come again rejoicing. Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God? Old John Jasper, bless his heart, you've probably heard of him. He was an old black slave. He was owned by another man. And they said he was so full of assurance, always full of assurance. And somebody asked him one day, said, John, you're always talking about you wish the Lord would take you on to glory. What if you get up there, John, and you knock on the door and he won't let you in? And John said, well, I'm in trouble. That's for sure. If he don't let me in, I'm a loser. I'm going to lose my soul. But he said, if after I have trusted the Lord as he's revealed himself in his word, if after I have took him at his word and believed him and he refuses me, I'll be a loser, but he'll be a greater loser. I'll lose my soul. He'll lose his character. He'll lose who he is. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the stock God has put in his word. You obey his word. You believe what he says. And you act upon that. And it'll all be well in the end. He'll see to it. Well, we'll begin right there this afternoon if you care to come back and listen. All right? Let us pray. Oh, our gracious Father in heaven, the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We bless you, our Father in heaven, that you are indeed the everlasting God, the creator and sustainer of all things. There is no God else beside you. And we address you as our Father. Without you, we have no Father. We refuse, we utterly reject all others. You're our Father. Thank you for your electing mercies, your electing grace, your electing love. Thank you for your glorious and eternal purpose of salvation. We're glad it's of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in truth and in sincerity, who left heaven with all the glory and the rest and the worship, and came down to be born of a lowly woman, a virgin, to endure what we've endured, to be tried and tested, to become poor, to have to borrow things, and others minister to you. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, the Son of the everlasting God, for humbling yourself and becoming obedient to death. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, the sacred Trinity, oh, the third and glorious person. We bless your name, the revealer of the deep things of God, the teacher, the comforter. Without you, we know nothing. We can do nothing. We can't believe. We can't repent. We can't follow. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, hold us up in the way. Work in us mightily to will and to do. Our triune God, we bless you this morning. We bless you for letting us come here for a few minutes and worship with your people. Receive all that's been said here this morning. Lord, wash it in your precious blood. Wash it from the iniquity of the holy things. Bless the dear pastor of this congregation. Uphold him. Use him for your glory. He's just a man, a mere man. But you're able to take a mere man and work through him so mightily to call in your people and to hold up your name in this world and in this community. Bless the dear people here this morning. Bless and keep us this day. If you'll allow us in your kind providence to return this afternoon, O Lord, be with us and let us worship your glorious name. We ask for your name, for your glory, and for your sake. Amen. Brother Gary.